quickly for me. I've got so much to do and so little month to get it done in. And so hopefully you are getting everything accomplished. But cooler weather is on the way, we believe. I heard earlier in the week that they're expecting the highs today to finally drop down beneath 90. And that would be a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, I tell my parents, you know, when 85 is a cool front, you know it's been warm. So we're looking forward to that. We're going to be in the Word this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to let you know I will be preaching this Sunday morning, this Sunday night, and 10:30 of a morning, 6:30 of an evening. And then on Sunday, September the 29th, we are going to be having our annual chili cook-off. I don't remember how many years it's been for that now, but we're going to be having that. We've also got a potluck dinner scheduled for after that service. We have the Bahamas outreach going. If you have anything you'd like to donate to the Bahamas in helping their recovery, you can contact us. We've already sent one check in, but as more funds come in, we'll be happy to send those funds on along as well. And then tangible goods, we're still working to get those to the appropriate place. So that's where we are. We're talking about deliver us from evil. We discovered in our study that one of the things that God delivers to us to deliver us from evil is the Ten Commandments. And he tells us this is the way to avoid evil in your life. The Ten Commandments that we're talking about right now, we are to thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. And right now we are looking at passages in the Word of God that say, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. DBD, don't be deceived. That's what we're looking at today. And so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I was originally only going to look at the first four verses, but we're going to go all the way through verse 12. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, if you're listening to me today and you're a pastor, or maybe you lead a Bible study, if you want to see attendance increase in your Sunday school class or thing like that, you announce that you are doing a study on the end times. Okay? People have this extreme fascination with the end times. Now, I will tell you this. If you want to see disagreement in your church, you announce that you're going to do a study on the end times, because everybody has strong opinions about when it's going to happen and all of that sort of stuff. I just want to tell you this. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Now, I have my persuasion, my belief that is rooted in Scripture and I'm very comfortable with. Other people have different opinions and they feel just as rooted in Scripture as what I do. So I'm not here to argue about the details and all of that. Today, what I want to focus on is this principle that says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. In fact, if you were to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says for in verse number 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And a lot of people cut off the reading there. But I want you to understand verse 18. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 16, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." The world likes to take the concept of the return of Christ and make it bad news, something to be terrified of, something to be afraid of. I remember when I was growing up, there was a movie series called A Thief in the Night, and I watched that movie. I remember the night that it was shown on New Year's Eve. I was baptized. I was scheduled to be baptized. My whole family got baptized that night. It was right after our new sanctuary had been built, and there was a baptistry that was there, and so that we had a service to conclude the year, and we started off being baptized to say, we're going to walk with the Lord. My problem wasn't the theology of A Thief in the Night. My problem was that it tried to scare people into a relationship with God. And that's never what end times teaching is about. If I have to terrify you in order to motivate you into a relationship with God, that fear is not going to remain a motivating factor in your life very long. And so what I want to introduce you to is that you have a God who loves you, who cares for you, who has prepared the best life possible for you that you could ever imagine, that you could ever have, and he is standing at the ready, waiting for us to say yes, so that we can enjoy this life together with him. In the Thessalonian church, there were a couple of teachings that had gone on, and the first one that is addressed in the first letter of the Thessalonians is that those who had already died in Christ, that they were going to miss out on the return of Christ. And so that created an amount of uncertainty, a fear. If that was the case, everybody who espoused to that teaching has missed out, because every one of those people is dead. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. You know, this was written in the second half of the very first century, and nobody from that time period is alive anymore, not in a physical sense. They're all dead. So if the dead in Christ missed out on the blessed hope, the return of Christ, then everybody there missed it, and everybody would be miserable. The second teaching is that there were others who were going around, and that's the teaching that it gets addressed here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that is that the day of the Lord had already come, that the return of Christ had already happened, and we had missed it. And everybody there had missed it. Well, in order to be espousing that teaching, you had to be left behind just like everybody else. there's not a lot of comfort in either one of those teachings. And comfort there just doesn't mean to pat you on the shoulder and make you feel better. Comfort means to give you reassurance, to come alongside, to help you to have confidence in the goodness of God, the nature of God, the word of God, that he is faithful and true. And so he says in verse number 2 here, to not be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Okay, you and I, we need to know what we believe. We need to be mentally strong. I remember playing in a golf tournament. I hadn't played in many golf tournaments when I got invited to play in this one. And I'm an extremely competitive person, and the last thing that I want to do is to let any of my teammates down. And I was playing on this team, and we got to the 13th hole, I believe it was. It might have been the 14th hole. And I was like, I am just so mentally drained. I came away from that and say, people who think that golfers aren't athletes don't understand that there is all sorts of athleticism to be able to hit a golf ball over 300 yards and yet be able to hit that same golf ball with enough finesse and tendency and control to make it do things on purpose that I can't make it do on accident. But the mental toughness, I said the same thing about race car drivers, that people say, well, there's no athletic ability involved in that. Well, I remember doing a fundraiser with my son. We went and did a go-kart race. He and I both, we raised money, and it was 300 laps, and we intentionally built brakes into it so that you could get up and stretch around and walk and all of that sort of stuff. And by the time we were done with the 300th lap, I had to have somebody come and help me up out of the vehicle. And that was when I was young. Rick was still in high school at that point in time. And so there is this mental toughness, and we need to know the word of God and the God of his word so that we are not only renewed in our minds, but fortified in our minds. So I told you I'm a very competitive person, and so I was playing a round of golf with this person, and I was winning big time. I mean, I was just dominating, and I rarely had ever beaten this person, and they began to get some unlucky breaks and all of that sort of stuff, and they were talking. And the next thing I know, I'm feeling worse for them for the bad breaks they're getting. And next thing I know, they end up beating me. And I went and I evaluated that, and I said, what happened? And I realized that I needed to do some mental work. I needed to fortify my mind and say, you know, I'm not happy at all that they're getting bad breaks, but I want to play the best that I can, and so I want to set a new best for me. So we need to have that same sort of mindset when it comes to the Word of God, where we know the Word of God, and like I said, know the God of his Word, to the point that if somebody says something that doesn't come from the throne room of heaven, that it doesn't shake us in our mind. It doesn't trouble us if it was a spirit. Listen, the devil would love nothing more than to bring lots and lots of trouble into your life, my life, everybody's life. And he doesn't really care which vehicle he needs to use, whether it is spiritual trouble that he brings, or it's a message that you receive, or a letter that you've written. Listen, I've had all of those things that have done to me. I've had a spirit of fear that came over me, and I had to deal with that. I've had people that said things to me that troubled me. I've had people who've written me notes that have caused me to go and and touch the throne room of heaven and saying, God, or is this from you? Is this from you? And that's one of the things that we need to take as a very important task, is we don't just take everything that is said at face value. We bring it before the throne room of heaven and say, God, is this from you? If not, I'm not going to let it trouble me. So when God speaks a corrective word to me, that's to be received. It is to be encouraging. It is to be received as an act of love. But if there is a seed that is sown that is from the kingdom of darkness, I'm going to spit that bad boy back out, because that's meant to do nothing but to trouble my spirit or shake me in my mind. And it goes on and says, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. And that's where we see that what people were doing was they were trying to discourage people in their walk with the Lord, saying, it is too late. There's no hope. You've already missed the boat. And you might be listening today, and maybe you haven't lived a perfect life. Maybe you've blown it several hundred times like I have. But today I want to give you the message of hope. That is, that as long as you have breath in your lungs, it is not too late. That there is a God who is standing at the ready, willing to forgive you of your sins, willing to empower you, willing to help you, and willing to do life with you. You know, the devil will try and get you to sin, and then he will beat you up with the sin you just committed, saying, how can you say that you love God? Now, I'm not here condoning practicing a life of sin and then just saying, oh, well, I'll just ask for forgiveness and, you know, cheap grace. I want you to know God wants to give you grace so that you become victorious over that situation. And I can tell you that it can be done. It can be done. There was a word from God that came several years ago and said, look, I don't want you doing this. I don't want you engaged in this anymore. And I said, okay. And God has given us the victory to help us in that area. It might be something little bitty. It might be something teeny tiny. God doesn't want anything controlling your life. It might be something monstrous big. And I want you to know that no matter how large it is, it's not bigger than the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, let no one deceive you. And that's what we're focusing on. Let no one deceive you by any means. What does that mean? Don't let anybody deceive you spiritually. Don't let anyone deceive you through something that they say. And don't let someone deceive you through the words that they've written. I was at an event here recently, and I saw something, and the title sounded good. The title sounded good. And then I saw the name of the author, and I knew a little bit about the author, and I said, that's not good. I don't have to read the book to know that the intent of that is a deception. And so let no one deceive you by any means. Do not give the devil permission to deceive you. Do not give your friends permission to deceive you. Insist on the input into your spirit to be truth and to be life. Okay? Well, you say, well, I can't stop them from trying. But we can stop them from succeeding, because the Holy Spirit can give us the gift of discernment. Okay? And then if you know that they are intending to deceive you or enslave you through some sort of bondage to a substance or anything like that, the Spirit of the living God will say, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Let no one deceive you. And he says, by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. In this particular passage, that word falling away first is the word apostasy. It means people who might have been close to the truth, but they fell away from it. It is not an accidental thing. It's an intentional thing. Okay. And so as much as I would love to see a revival, and there is revival taking place in the earth today, as much as I want the gospel, and I know that the gospel is going to reach the furthest extremities of the earth before the return of the Lord, because that's what the Bible says, I also realize that there are going to be people who knew the truth, walked in the truth, lived the truth, and they are going to choose to abandon the faith. Don't make that choice. This word deceived says, do not allow anyone to seduce you wholly. That's what the meaning of this word is. A seduction is someone who comes in and presents something as better than what you currently have. And it's all a fantasy. It is all something that is going to be snatched away or jerked away from you. It is something that is not real. You know, one of my favorite breakthrough moments was when I ran across this verse, and I believe it's New International Version. Don't ask me which edition, because they keep changing it, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. Let no one deceive you, let no one offer you some fantasy that is going to override the influence and the reality of the truth of Jesus Christ that he has in your life. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. There is going to be people who were close to God who were going to fall away from him. And it says this, and the man of sin is revealed. And that word there is the man of lawlessness, a man of wickedness, a man of illegalities, a man who does something without restraint. Okay? He doesn't care, and primarily this is being talked about in relationship to the Word of God, the law of God. And there's going to be a person that comes along who at the very core of his existence is lawlessness. A word that would describe him is lawlessness. Doesn't want to have anything to do with worship the Lord your God. Honor the Sabbath, honor your father and mother. If you start looking at the law of God to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself, doesn't want to have anything to do with that. His is not a relationship of love, but lawlessness. He rejects the things of God. We are living in a day and time where there are all sorts of organizations who reject the law of God, want to marginalize God in our society instead of build our society with him as the core of our existence. And then we wonder why we get lawlessness operating to such an extent. I want you to know that the spirit of lawlessness was already in operation in Paul's day. We're not talking about some new phenomenon. We're talking about a person who lives with a greater degree of lawlessness than any person has ever lived before. And this son of this man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. That means that he is a child of destruction. If you have to tear someone down in order to build yourself up, you are missing the mark. The reality is, if we will come and humble ourselves, then he is going to exalt us. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That humility that God is looking for in our life is what sets us up to be edified, to be able to be used by God. This person, however, is a child of destruction. And that could either be that he is a byproduct of destruction, or that is what he is all about, is destroying the pillars of a godly society. And you can see that takes place on a global scale even now. Excuse me, I apologize for my cough today. God doesn't want us rejecting his law. He wants us to embrace it. Our reaction to the law of God demonstrates our inclinations toward him, whether we love him or whether we reject him. We'll talk a little bit more about the nature of this person on tomorrow's broadcast. I'm not here to discuss the timing, like I said, but I'm here to make sure that we are equipped in mind and spirit so that we don't allow anybody to deceive us. There are a lot of people right now who are espousing lawlessness in our society. And I will tell you right now that the Bible cautions us that doesn't end well. All you got to do is look at the book of Judges, where everybody did what was right in his own eyes. That did not end well. The law of God is not a punishment. It's an instruction manual to help us to do life the way God wants us to do life, and to reap the rewards of that. Don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let anybody deceive you that the day of the Lord has already come, because we're still here. We're still here. Don't let anybody deceive you that someone's already passed away, that they're going to miss it. Don't let anybody deceive you that. But also, don't be deceived to think that everybody is going to the same place, because the Bible clearly teaches that is not reality. We have a choice, and we need to embrace the truth of God. God bless you. I hope that you have a great Thursday, and we'll see you tomorrow right here on the Refresh radio program.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember Proverbs 11:25, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed."
On top of the stars, never thought we'd ever get this far. We live for moments like this. We come alive in moments like this. Here we are, this is a time, like a dream coming to life. We live for moments like this. We come alive in moments like this. Take a breath, thoughts racing through my head. I try to capture it, but a picture can't hold what a heart is feeling. I just wanna stop the world from spinning.